Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 146 and 147. Psalm 146, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so like we said earlier, we have begun the crescendo that ends in this shouting praise at the end of Psalm 150. We come to these two psalms here, we recognize as the first of these, this set. We have Praise Ye the Lord at the beginning and Praise Ye the Lord at the end. This will characterize the remainder of the psalms in the Psalter. Not just in the beginning, but at the end we'll have that Hebrew hallelujah, right? Okay, so in the first section we are commanded to praise the Lord in Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. That is the Hebrew word hallelujah. That is a second person plural imperative. Okay? So that's given to all of us to remember that it is our duty to praise the Lord. Of course, just because it's duty doesn't mean it's drudgery, actually. This is a happy duty. We will go on in Psalm 147 to see that this duty of ours to praise the Lord is pleasant and praise is comely. Right? Pleasant and comely. May I say, it's only going to be pleasant and comely if you're engaged in it. Right? We want to remember that when we sing to the Lord, that we want to be processing those words. We want them to run through our minds. We want that word of Christ to dwell in us richly. That will make our praise the more pleasant. The psalmist commands himself, that is his soul. O my soul, praise the Lord. The Hebrew word nephesh means the entirety of the person, speaks of sincerity and wholeheartedness. And we've seen that before in the Psalter. It is something of an indictment to us that there are times we come to the Lord without that kind of wholeheartedness. Then there is a commitment made, something that goes forth from the mouth of the psalmist. What does he say? While I live, while I have any being, I will praise the Lord. Seeing that we owe our existence to God, while we enjoy that existence, we praise Him. Then notice, men are not worthy to be praised because they die. And this will round us out to verse 4. Don't put your trust in princes, nor the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. There's his there. There's controversy, right? There almost always is. What does his mean there when it says his earth? He returns to his earth. Doesn't the earth belong to the Lord? Haven't we already sung that? Right? The earth does belong to the Lord. In what sense can it be thought of as his earth, this ungodly man that dies? Well, it can be thought of as his earth in that maybe it's the plot of ground that he bought for himself and his family. Maybe it's that. Remember Psalm 149, these men that die, that trust in their riches, they name their lands after themselves. It may be that, but I'm more inclined to think it is that God is being contrasted here with, you know, you don't put your trust in princes nor in the Son of Man, there's no help in them. Why? Because his breath goes forth. He returns to his earth, that is, he's buried in the earth. The earth is a created thing and he is a created thing. In that sense, it's his earth. They're both created entities that have no being in themselves. But God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. So that in that very day, his thoughts perish. He is returned to his earth. That is because he came out of it in the first place. So he returns to the dust, in other words. So men then, or mankind, cannot be the object of our trust, the object of our hope, because man is but dust who will return to the earth. All right, then in verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And that's what David is pushing us to here, that our praise, that our hope, that our help should be of in God and in him alone. And notice the distinction between him and men, which made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever. So in the second portion then of the psalm, we have these wonderful reasons why the Lord ought to be the object of our hope. Because he is the creator, because he keeps truth forever, that is, he is trustworthy. If he says he'll take care of us, he will. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't say, oh, you know that time when I told you I would take care of you? Well, this thing came up. God never does that because nothing surprises him. Nothing comes up. Nothing rises up unexpectedly before him. He takes up the cause who have no other defender. He opens blind eyes. He lifts up those that are laden down, and he loves the righteous. This in contrast to the three or four times in the Psalter where we hear that God hates the wicked. He loves the righteous. And then he preserves the outcast and he judges the wicked. And then the final point of this first psalm is that the Lord is Zion's God, right? The Lord shall reign forever and ever, even thy God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise ye the Lord. So he is especially, although in some sense he is the God of all flesh, he is especially the God of Zion. We enjoy that special covenantal relationship to him. Coming now to Psalm 147, again, we spoke a moment ago about the comeliness and pleasantness of singing praise. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to sing with thanksgiving. We're commanded to employ the harp, which under the guise of the Old Testament meant that these are offerings that are being offered, and they are accompanied by musical instruments. We are to fear and reverence him, and then to hope in his mercy. And then praise is comely and beautiful, it is delightful, it is suitable, and then that especially, as we said before, as we are engaged in it with the mind. I mean, what a wonderful thing to be able to sing these psalms, this word of God, to have them upon our lips and offer them in praise to God. The Lord's attributes of understanding and knowledge here are shown as well. So, there's a wonderful antithesis that is set up here in this second psalm. So let's go ahead and take a look at a few of those things. He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He is of great power. His understanding is infinite, so that even the stars are known by him. But I want you to see the sweeping contrast here. That God is large enough, big enough, bold enough to count the stars and give them their names. His understanding is infinite, and that infinitude is not lost on the fact that he also binds up the poor, the small, and the brokenhearted. That's the true infinity, isn't it? We often get a bad taste of infinity. We think, you know, that this guy's intellect, not talking about God, talking about him, his intellect is so far out there that he can't really deal with the small stuff. Right? He's really good in the big picture, but the details, you know. But what does it say about God? He's really good in the big picture and really good in the details. The very large things, he's got them, no problem. The very little things, like healing up the brokenhearted, he's got them, no problem. His concern is from one end to the other, from the greatness of the greatest to the smallness of the brokenhearted. These are the things that the psalmist brings out here, and how wonderful and comforting they are to hear, right? So then, he lifts up the meek, he prepares rain. He makes grass to grow. He feeds man and beast. He takes pleasure in those that fear him. Then he has established Zion. He has set up a place where he is covenantally and specially known. He blessed its inhabitants and their children. He makes peace. He fills us with the finest of sustenance, that is his word, sustenance. And he shows his statutes to Israel, which is a great mercy to be true, not to be gainsaid, because they are indeed his favored and unique people. All right, with all of that then, we have several notices to praise. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, praise upon the harp, praise the Lord, O Zion and Jerusalem, and so public praise is enjoined. And then note the things that the Lord does not prize, the strength of a horse and the legs of a man. Those things are nothing to him. They are of no appreciation in his sight. Rather, his appreciation is for those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And we set up an antithesis there, don't we? Either you can trust in earthly things, created things, or you can trust in the Lord. And there's no middle ground between them. And finally then, let us remember the blessings of having the Word of God and all other ordinances that help us to understand and make use of these things. This is truly a blessing from the Lord. Notice he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. And then we are called to praise the Lord one more time for that unique enterprise that the Lord has, this communication that he has particularly to his people. Now we might note that when David wrote that there was a particular thing that was meant by it, right? The Lord had not dealt with any other political entity, national existence, like he had Israel at that time. Now we might say, like Jesus said to the Jews of his day, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth its fruits. And so for all of the insult that gets cast on those who would say things about quote-unquote replacement theology, still, there is something in Scripture where the Lord has not said that he would continue with the Jews as a national entity. Instead, he will take that national entity and spiritualize it in the days of the New Testament, and there will be another nation erected, and the Lord will do all for that nation, and all of those promises that applied here in the Old Testament now apply to that nation. And so we might say that the Lord has not dealt so with any other nation than the church in opening his word, in giving understanding, in setting or settling the ordinances, and so on, in that way. All right, thus ends the reading. Let's stand and call.